Thank you, Chris. I invite you to turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study on different aspects of discipleship tonight, looking at what does it look like to have within a church a culture that produces maturity. And tonight we come to the gold standard of what that would look like in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. It's a church that is known for its growth, for its hard work. It's also a church that within several generations is known for forsaking its first love. So certainly, Paul writes these words to that church to encourage them to grow in maturity, and now these infallible words come to us tonight to encourage us as well. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, would you bless us through your word? We've already sung your word. We've prayed your word. Now we would ask that this written word of the Lord that you have given us, these living words, would speak deeply to our hearts. Father, help us to be able to tune out any distractions tonight. Help us to hear your word and be ready to act upon your word as you would see fit. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. D.N. Turner has written a book about one of my favorite restaurants when we go down to Jackson, Mississippi. And no, it's not Waffle House, although it's not a bad restaurant. She wrote this book entitled, It's My Pleasure, The Impact of Extraordinary Talent and Compelling Culture. It describes the vision of founder Truett Cathy over 60 years ago when he established a restaurant that was built on the values of his Christian conviction. The vision of the restaurant is that they desire to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to them and to have a positive influence on all who have come in contact with what restaurant? Chick-fil-A. What's the result? The result is that in Chick-fil-A restaurants, you have this culture that has been formed. It's formed within the company, but it's also formed in every franchise of the restaurant where people feel highly valued as they enjoy their delicious chicken sandwich with pickles on it. That'd be great right now. Deanne Turner, she writes about the fact that when you enter a restaurant, from the moment you enter to the time you leave, you can sense that a culture has been formed. You can sense that there is honesty, that there's dignity, and that there's respect in those restaurants. See, in our text this evening, Paul lifts up a gold standard of kind of what the culture in the church should be like. In verses 2 to 4, you notice it's a culture where there's certain graces, spiritual graces that are evident. It's a church that's growing and showing humility and gentleness. It's a church that's growing and learning to be patient with each other. It's quick to bear with one another. It's quick to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So it's a place where the graces are thriving, but it's also, if you look at verses 7 and following, it's a place where the gifts are also thriving and being used. It's a church where members are learning to use their gifts that the Spirit gave them to serve one another, where each member is equipped and each member is serving, using their God-given gifts so that the entire church is growing up in maturity. So we ask the question, is that the kind of culture that we have here at Bethel Church? For those that are visiting, I would ask you, when you come here and you've been with us, is that the sense you have when you're around us, that that's the kind of culture that we have here? See, in Ephesians 4, 1-16, Paul is going to give us a picture of a real healthy, vibrant, growing church. And from there, we notice at least three things that are part of that culture. Number one, it's God who makes the culture in the church. He makes the church mature. Number two, it's the church that has to work for that maturity. And then number three, what does that maturity look like that's produced? First of all, let's look at this God who makes the church mature. When you ask the question, who causes the church to have a certain culture that enables it to grow to maturity, look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So who is the from whom that leads to the body growing? If you go to verse 15, you notice it's Jesus Christ. It's the head. So the church is going to grow into maturity through its connections to its head, Jesus Christ. And again, there's many illustrations that we can go to that show that necessity of the church to be connected deeply to its head, Jesus Christ. You know, in Scripture, it uses the image of a building where it says Christ is the foundation, he's the cornerstone, and then every believer is built brick on brick onto that building where Jesus Christ is going to be the foundation of the building, and Jesus Christ is going to set the parameters of the building as the believers are built brick on brick to make the church strong. We can also look at Scripture using the vine and the branches, as we looked at last week, where Jesus Christ himself said, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing, but to the degree that you are connected to me, you will have the ability, as you connect it to me by faith, to bear fruit in your life, to grow where you're dependent on me, and you're also dependent on each other, and through union in Jesus Christ, you will grow and be fruitful. Finally, here in Ephesians, Paul's going to use the image of the human body. Jesus Christ is going to be pictured as the head of the church, and then all of us as individual members are going to be the rest of the body, which is highly dependent on the head. And again, I think from those three pictures, we learn some valuable truths on the necessity of Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how God has to be the one to bring the maturity and to create the culture. First of all, you notice the church is dependent on Christ. Jesus Christ purchased the life of every one of us through his death and his resurrection. Jesus Christ reigns and rules over the church. Jesus Christ has poured out through the work of the Spirit spiritual gifts onto the church. And the day is going to come when the church is going to be given as a thing of beauty and splendor to Jesus Christ when he comes to get his bride. So the church is highly dependent on Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church receives all of its blessings. Every spiritual blessing that you enjoy, you're only going to receive it through your union with Christ. So how do you know tonight that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that that debt has been taken away? It's by clinging to Jesus Christ by faith, and the Holy Spirit reminding you that you are justified, that your debt has been taken away, that you are right with God. How do you and I grow in personal purity? How do we grow in the repentance which Pastor John preached about this morning? It's only to the degree that we look upon Christ and we see him, that he is our substitute righteousness, and that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we grow in our confession of our sin and our desire to walk in righteousness. Thirdly, Christ is building the church. Jesus Christ lived on earth. He died for our sins. He rose again, and now he reigns and rules in heaven. And this Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 16, he is building the church. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus Christ, he walks among the church. He dwells with the church. And it's that Christ who has the authority to warn the church when the church is spiritually immature. It's that Jesus Christ who has the right to take away the gospel witness when for a season of discipline, or he has the right to take it away for apostasy. See, it's Jesus Christ who determines which churches grow. It's Jesus Christ who determines even the speed of the growth that the churches experience. That's why Paul says, I plant and Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the growth. So when we tonight consider having this culture of discipleship, or having a culture in our church here that produces maturity, we have to start with the fundamental truth that we can't produce it. It's not a product of man. It's not a product of a special program in our church. It's not a product even of our own effort. It is something that God delights to do through the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and through the sufficiency of the Word of God. But secondly, you notice in our text, it's God who produces all of the growth. He's the one that gives all the nutrients for that culture to be established. But secondly, the church has to work for it. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So that it what? So that it builds itself up in love. See, what makes the body grow? It's interesting. Yes, Christ is the source of the growth. He gives the spiritual nutrients. But how does the church really grow up to maturity? It's the body which builds itself up. Do you notice in verse 16, the emphasis is on each part. Each individual part has to function properly to cause the whole body to grow up. You notice in verse 7, each person has received grace. You notice in verse 8, each person has received gifts. Each. See, it's part of God's great design that God is going to get great glory and honor when his church grows up, when every individual member is using their gifts and their graces for that to happen. You notice in the text, God is going to give things to his church to help the church work together. The first thing that God gives is leaders. Look at verses 11 to 13. There are many places in Scripture that speak about gifts that God gives. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, 11. But you notice here the first gift that God gives to the church is what? It's leaders. It's the gift of leaders. In our text, Paul focuses on four gifted leaders that he gives to the church to create this culture of maturity and discipleship. The first two types of gifted leaders were once given to the church. And then once the church is established, we don't see those gifts being given beyond the apostolic age. You notice the first is apostles. It was the apostles that gave us the fundamental teachings of the Word of God that became part of the canon of Scripture. God also gave prophets who revealed God's purposes for the early church. But you notice there's two other types of gifted people that are still given to the church today. The first is evangelists. We might call them maybe the obstetricians of the church. They're the ones that are gifted in bringing the gospel to people. They're really gifted in building relationships with people that don't know the Lord. They're really gifted in making the scriptures clear and relevant and winsome to those who do not yet know the Lord. And that's a gift that God gives the church. And God has given this church many who are very, very gifted evangelists. And we praise God for that. But the second group is pastors, teachers. Another way of saying that is shepherds. We might view them as more of maybe the pediatricians in the church. It's their job to look at the flock, to consider the spiritual health or well-being of the flock. It's their job to take the Word of God and to determine which part of the Word of God, as we go through all the Word of God, is best for the church right now to meet their spiritual needs. So why does God give gifted evangelists and shepherds to the church? Look at verse 12. It's for equipping. See, every member of the church is called to serve, but the primary service the evangelists and the shepherds do is equipping. That's the primary service that they provide, is equipping. They equip others to know the Word of God. They equip others to be able to apply the Word of God. They equip others to use their God-given gifts in ministry. See, tonight, Jesus wants to supply all the nutrients that you need to be mature. And he wants to do that as you hear the Word of God taught to you, as you encourage your pastors or leaders, as you invest in their learning, as you receive the Word of God as a gift through them. But you notice also, it's not just that God gives leaders to the church. You also notice God gives the church individual members. You notice Paul gives two pictures here in our text of what it should look like for you as brothers and sisters. What does our relationship look like to each other? You notice the first image that Paul gives to us is this image of a bone in a socket. Kids, think right now, how's your elbow working? You ever think about that? You know, when you do those songs in children's Sunday school, is that Father Abraham, you got to do this a lot. You know, by the time you're done with the song, you're really glad that you got a functioning elbow. You think about your elbow, you know, you got the bone that's got on one side of it, you know, it has the ball, and then the bone on the other side has the cup, and God designed your elbow so that the bone and the cup would fit together perfectly. They would be smooth, It would move properly. You know, as you get older, you hear some creaking and stuff like that. But for the most part, that's supposed to be a joint that works functioning smoothly and properly. That is how close we are called as brothers and sisters to have a relationship with each other. That it would be that kind of tightness of a bone perfectly fitting the socket and the ball together. The second image that Paul gives here is he says that we've been knit together. And in the Greek, what that means is that we would have not, our minds would be knitted together, that we would have mutual sympathy and understanding for one another. So you notice what Paul is saying here. He says, God gives spiritual gifts, and he gives spiritual graces to the church. And he designed the church so that the body of the church, the men and women who are the members of the church, would have such a close relationship. It would be like bone and socket together. It would be like having our minds knitted together in mutual understanding. And then what's the medium? What's the medium by which the spiritual resources of God come to the body? Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ. And literally in the Greek, what it says, through truthing in love. It's a beautiful phrase, through truthing in love. Again, when you and I read that, when we think about having to speak the truth in love, normally what we think is we have to say something hard, and we're going to try to think, how can we say it in a very compassionate way? And it does mean that, but it actually means more than that. Truthing in love means that we want not only want to speak the truthful thing, we want to walk the truthful way. In other words, what it means is that within the body of Christ, the means by which the members depend on each other through the Word of God and the way in which they grow into maturity is that we speak the truth in love to each other, and we also walk the truth with each other. In other words, there's honest, transparent speech, and there's honest, transparent lives. In other words, we want to have integrity in our words, but we also want to have integrity in our actions. I find it fascinating that at Chick-fil-A, one of the key ingredients that they have to produce that culture at Chick-fil-A is they say they want to have honor and dignity and respect through truth-telling. This is Chick-fil-A as a restaurant. They believe that the only way that they can nurture talent in their employees is by telling the truth. So telling the truth in a respectful way about their performance, telling the truth in a respectful way about expectations. Because what they said is that to the degree that you are a truth teller, there will be a climate of trust. And where there's a climate of trust in an organization, then individuals and relationships will be prized and they will flourish. See, why do you need others in the church? Why do you need other people who are not your earthly family, who then become the bone in the socket and have such closeness? Why do you need that to grow in maturity? Remember the goal? Look at verse 13. The goal is that we would reach mature manhood to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love the King James Version in this one. It says, till we all come unto a perfect man, or until we all come to completion. And that word completion is teleos. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, be teleos, just as your Father in heaven is teleos. In other words, Jesus Christ, he is the perfect man. Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, he provides the goal of the growth of the church, that the church would more and more look like the perfect man, that we would grow more and more to look like the character and the qualities of Jesus Christ. So let me give you an example tonight. What might be one area that we would want to grow in maturity? Let's just take integrity, for example. Scripture calls us to grow in integrity in every area of our life. That means that our yes is yes and our no is no. That means that our speech is honest. It's transparent. It means that we want to have a good reputation with others in the church, but we also want to have a good reputation outside of the church and the community. So why do you need a bone and socket knit together kind of relationship with your brothers and sisters here in this church? Why do you need that to grow to become like that? Why can't you do it just by yourself? Because what you and I most need is we need brothers and sisters who, because of God's grace, will truth us in love. See, we need others who, because of God's grace, are going to speak with compassion and love into our lives. We need others who, because of God's grace, they cannot overlook and they will not overlook immaturity. See, it's within the context of this close-knit relationship within the body of Christ where we get a chance to really know each other's weaknesses and our struggles. And rather than reject other people, we actually will care enough to speak into their lives, because we know that their growth and maturity is contingent also on our growth and maturity. Ephesians says we grow together into maturity. Finally, what is the maturity that's produced? If you look at verses 13 to 15, we see three characteristics of the maturity that is produced. First of all, you notice in verse 13, there's unity of faith. Now, dear friends, on one hand, we don't create unity. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you already have union with Christ. And by nature of your brother or sister in the pew with you, also knowing Jesus Christ, you already have union with other believers. So fundamentally, because of the work of Jesus Christ in redemption, you have union with Christ, and you also have union with every other person who is in Christ. That's been accomplished by redemption. But on the other hand, you notice in the text, we are called to work to attain unity in the faith. In other words, we don't live day by day, many times, in the union that has been purchased for us. We have to grow day by day in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to grow day by day in wanting to live out the union that we have individually and corporately in Christ. See, within a church like Bethel, we're going to have a lot of diversity, I think, here. We're going to have a lot of different opinions on a lot of different subjects, and that's great. That should be expected, and actually that's really, really healthy. But you notice that one of the signs of maturity is that there's a mutual striving for unity of mind and unity of heart on the one core thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that mutual pursuit of having complete unity of mind on the gospel of Jesus Christ that then produces in us a real charitable spirit, where we can actually disagree on some things. And it should actually create within us a real passion that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be so fundamental to everything that we say and do. See, a culture of immaturity produces in the church, when there's immaturity in the church, it actually wants to take peripheral issues and make them the core. And it's going to treat doctrinal issues that allow for a variety of opinions and want to make that where there's no other opinion tolerated in that area. But you notice the unity of faith is when we go to the gospel, we say the gospel is going to be the one thing that we all agree on, and it's going to be the core of everything that we do. So when you see a church growing in maturity, it's because they have common unity of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second characteristic of maturity is in verse 13. It's a knowledge of Christ. See, a second fruit of a culture of maturity is that there's a real passion for knowing Christ, not just knowing about Christ, but truly wanting to know Christ. And again, one of the signs of an immature church is that it strays from keeping Christ central. Christ is not the center point of the sermon. Christ is not the central focus of our conversations. Christ is not the central focus of even the counsel that we give to each other. One of the signs, again, of maturity is that you will hear of Christ often in the sermon. You'll hear it in our counsel. You hear it in the way in which we have our conversations. See, a culture of maturity in the church produces members who grow in their knowledge of Christ, but also they grow in radical obedience to Jesus Christ as well. And finally, in verse 14, you notice another aspect of the maturity that is produced in a culture of maturity in church is in verse 14, it's stability. It's people that have come to know the Word of God and know Jesus Christ. It produces a stability in their life. See, corporately, that's shown in a church where we don't just grab onto every little fad. When every little fad comes along that tells us on how the church can grow, we don't have to grab onto that, because we know that the time-tested means of grace that God has given to the church by which he delights to build up his church in maturity. And individually, what that means is that you grow in your confidence in the Word of God. You grow in your confidence that the Word of God is sufficient, it's reliable, it's all that you need for life and godliness. So that when the pressures or the challenges come your way, you're confident that the Word of God is sufficient for all of your day-to-day decisions. So in summary, who brings the church to maturity? Who is able to produce that culture maturity in the church? It's God. How does God bring about the growth of maturity? He does it through each of us as individual members, using our gifts and our talents from God and speaking the truth, truthing in love. And then what does a culture of maturity within a church produce? It produces people who have unity and faith in the gospel. They have growing knowledge of Jesus Christ and obedience to him, and it grows remarkable stability. We're not thrown back and forth by all the different doctrines of the age, but there's stability in our lives. Final applications tonight. As we read the Word of God this evening, I think there's a host of ways that it can be applied to us. Let me just ask you a few questions, and maybe it'll get you thinking. And if you are in a small group, this might be a good thing you can talk about in your small group as well. Here's the first question. In what ways do we perpetuate a culture of spiritual immaturity within Bethel Church? Many of you have heard maybe of helicopter parents. It describes parents who love to hover over their children. They love to hover over their children, not wanting their children ever to experience any discomfort or harm. It's the parents who, even when their kids get into their teen years or young adulthood, they insist on making every decision for their children for fear that their children might make a wrong decision. And so they never allow their children or young adults to ever step out on their own. I think it's really possible that that same kind of spirit can operate within the church. See, within the church, you can have a culture of immaturity that actually stunts the growth of maturity in Jesus Christ because it stunts the interdependence of members. And it comes when the church begins to say things like this, I will do it for you, rather than let's do it together, or I trust to learn how to do it with you. It's when the church says, I don't trust you, rather than I trust you. And even if you make mistakes, we can learn from those mistakes. It's when the church says, I don't need you. See, rather than saying every member of the church, every member is vitally needed, and every member is necessary for the growth and maturity of the church. See, to the degree that we're growing and knowing Christ, and we're knowing the gospel, one of the fruits of the gospel is humility. And humility is always going to lead leaders to release ministry and to release opportunities for others to grow. Because in humility, you're not enamored with power. You're not enamored with control. Instead, you like to see new people using new ways to serve and they're using their gifts. So humility always leads to trusting members to use their gifts in fresh ways so that the church can grow. Here's the second question. How committed are you to building the kind of relationships that produce a culture of maturity here at Bethel? When I was a kid, I remember, I think we went with the Lemieux family, right? Jim and I, we went to Florida one time. Remember that? I think it was the one where I started getting sick on the mad teacup thing, but well, we're not going to go there. I remember when I was a kid, we went to Disneyland. And I remember looking up and seeing Space Mountain. And I was so glad that I was at least 44 inches tall because then I could get on Space Mountain. And I remember looking at all the little ones, thinking, oh, I bet you so long to grow up so that you can be on Space Mountain. Because you know what? If you don't get in Space Mountain, know where you end up? You end up on the Peter Pan flight. And you're on the little boats where everybody can go. Toddlers, infants, babies, you all go on the Peter Pan flight. And you get on that flight, and as you're flying on the Peter Pan flight in your little boats, going through scenes of Disney with Peter Pan, you hear Peter Pan say, I won't grow up, not a penny will I pinch. I'll never grow a mustache or a fraction of an inch, because growing up is awfuler than all the awful things that ever were. I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. No, sir, not I, not me. So tonight, are you like the kid looking at Space Mountain, longing to grow up into greater maturity? Or are you like the kid who's content to ride the Peter Pan ride for years to come? See, again, why don't we take advantage of small groups? Why do we say you should be encouraged to take advantage of any fellowship opportunity here? Why do you want to be a part of adult education? Why do you want to look for life-on-life discipling relationships? If you're a young person here, why would you want to look for someone a little bit older than you that can speak into your life? And if you're an older person, why would you want to look at all of our young people in our church and say, is there not a young person here that I have a burden for, that I would want to befriend, and I'd want to do what I can to pray for them and to speak into their life the gospel? Why would we want to do any of that? It's because there simply is no other way to grow into maturity. You can't grow into maturity any other way. See, that's the degree of intimacy that we have to pursue. And praise be to God, that God is the one who can produce it. See, the good news of the gospel is that God has done everything necessary for a culture of maturity to exist in the church. The humility, the gentleness, the patience, the love, all of that fruit is given to us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word of Christ, the gospel, it's also given to us, and it's impressed upon our heart in worship and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us each other. He's uniquely gifted everyone in this room tonight. He's given you unique gifts. And the beauty is that God knows how he's going to use your unique spiritual gift so that the people in your pew and all of us are going to grow up together into maturity. Praise be to God that he's given us everything that we need to be a mature church. And the good news for all of us who cling to Christ by faith is that God is working in and through his word, and he's preparing the day. Dear friends, the day is going to come, Lord willing, really soon, when we, the bride, are going to have an opportunity to meet the groom. And at that wedding supper of the Lamb, we are going to be presented spotless, without blemish, and mature to Jesus Christ, our groom. Praise be to God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are far more committed to our growing in maturity than we are, but praise be to God that he delights to use us, his people, to help each other to grow up into spiritual maturity and to create within this church a real culture that fosters spiritual maturity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is inerrant, it's infallible, it's sufficient, and it's all-powerful. Father, I thank you that all of us tonight can come and we can submit ourselves to your word. And Father, if there's any area of our life where right now we are walking in immaturity, if there's any area of our life where we look at it and we feel like there's a sense of spiritual maturity, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for impressing that upon us. And would we then turn to your word and to brothers and sisters in Christ, and would you delight to use your word and the people of God to help us grow up? Father, we thank you for the senior saints here among us. Father, we have so much to learn from them. We thank you for these living examples of people that you have brought up into spiritual maturity. And Father, it's humbling to be with the senior saints and to hear them say, "We still haven't arrived." Father, would we follow this pattern that you have put before us? Would we hunger and long to grow up into spiritual maturity? Ultimately, for our good, but even beyond that, so that you get all the glory that you deserve. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.